we're going to look at fasting today. Let's have a word of prayer. All right, then we'll start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us, and that we know that whatever happens in this life, you're 100% in charge. And so we rest in that promise, Lord, that we can put our lives in your hands. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be among us as you teach us. Father, this is your time, the time that you instruct us, Lord, in the importance of fasting. We ask your Holy Spirit to teach us from your word, that we'll practice that so that, Lord, we can grow in Christ. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's focus on today, Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Let's just read it over there. Okay, Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Ready? One, two, begin. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Go not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay? It's interesting, the new translations don't have this verse. The new translations, the NIV and all the V's, they don't actually have this verse. And even if they have, they're put in the footnotes that it is not in the originals. All right? And I believe there's a very strong reason why, at least a spiritual reason. Okay? We're going to be looking at a few things. Okay, what is the chief purpose of fasting? Let's turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. So I was just studying and reading this part. I'm thankful for notes and godly men who have studied it and it helped me to understand a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 18 to 21, we all know the story. There was this man who had a son. His son is lunatic. The word lunatic in the Greek simply means crazy in terms of maybe having a mental illness of some sort. Apparently, he had this mental illness from young, so it's actually quite a debilitating disease, a very bad disease that this particular parent had for a long, long time. And let me just read from verse 18. Okay? And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." The spiritual implication of what Jesus is saying, there are two things that Jesus is highlighting from this passage. Number one, the reason why the disciples were unable to cast this demon out of this child was because of unbelief. I mean, Jesus is very clear, it's because of unbelief, guys. You didn't believe that I am able to do it. But interestingly, Jesus then added verse 21. He actually said, the first thing is your unbelief, but second, in dealing with such a severe case, a serious case, this kind, this way of casting out the situation that you're facing, you can't just pray and things will happen. It actually is a fight, a spiritual fight. Okay, it's a fight that Satan has to release hold of on this guy. And so this kind goeth not up but by fasting, prayer and fasting. You don't just pray by faith, but you need to fast. Okay? You need to fast. And I was just thinking through the scriptures, looking through also and over the years of teaching on this whole area of fasting, and I would have to agree very seriously that the Lord Jesus said that fasting is an essential part of spiritual warfare. A spiritual warfare. After this, we look at what are the conditions or occasions that we fast, but it's a very important part of spiritual warfare. And those who war against satanic strongholds know this to be a fact. There are indeed demonic strongholds that can be conquered by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is very interesting because as we face things in our Christian lives, as we try to solve certain situations, we can't. And God gives us the weapon that we need to use, okay? And that's prayer and fasting. And Satan has a lot of strongholds that he puts in people's lives, in situations, in churches, in families, in nations even, that cannot be overcome except by fasting and prayer, all right? So any questions? So the chief purpose of fasting is spiritual warfare. Okay, it's a dynamic weapon that God gives to us even today. Okay, let's move on. Okay, some occasions for fasting. I'm going to give you some, what are some times that we actually fast. Okay, I'll give you the verse and you read. I'll give you, so maybe if Lydia, if you can take Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. Maybe Catherine, you can take Daniel chapter 9 verse 3. Pastor John, you can take Ezra 8, 21 to 23. Then after that, if Joanna, you can take Nehemiah chapter, or rather Esther chapter 4. You just turn to Esther chapter 4 verse and turn to the part that fasting 3 days and nights. Okay, I think it's because it's chapter verse 10 to 17, but just focus on that verse. And then if Arwin, if you can look at Joel chapter 1 verse 14. Okay, and Brother Gideon, you can look at Acts chapter 13, 2 and 3. Okay? Okay, what are some times of fasting that we can see in the Bible and how it can actually apply to us? Okay, Matthew 4, 2, Lydia. Okay. When we feel very seriously tempted by the devil, situations, we find it very hard to focus, very hard to, or when we're tempted, okay, that's a time to fast. Okay, that's one situation that the Bible teaches. The next one, Daniel 9 verse 3. Okay. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Okay, what Daniel was doing in Daniel chapter 9 was because he did not understand what God was trying to teach him. Okay, and so what he did, he fasted and said, Lord, please show me. Okay, Daniel was just, God was just showing him certain things in the Bible, okay, in the first year of his reign. Okay, he was trying to understand, Lord, what is happening to the nations. He was asking God for wisdom. What he did, he fasted. Okay, and because of his fast, if you read Daniel chapter 9, God gave him wisdom. And because of his fast, in Daniel chapter 9, if you read the entire chapter, you find that God actually gave him wisdom not only to understand his situation and how his situation affects the rest of humanity, even to the second coming of Christ. Okay, so Daniel's fast actually led to wisdom that we are benefiting today as well. Okay, the next one is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 to 23. Okay, Ezra chapter 8 is a very powerful passage for us to seriously consider, because in Ezra chapter 8 verse 20, I'll just repeat that again. Then I proclaim a fast there at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before God and to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now what is Ezra talking about? He was about to bring the people back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And he told the king, God is going to take care of us. He said, all right. But he has a problem. To bring the group of people back, he's going to face obstacles. He's going to face people who are going to try to intercept them and kill them perhaps. And so what he did, the Bible says in verse 22, he was too ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers because he already said, God will take care of us. Now, if you say God can take care of us, then why are we asking for help? That was what Ezra said. But Ezra knew that he could not do it. What did he do? He fasted and prayed to ask God to open up a door for him, okay? And the Bible says in verse 23, and we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Take that as a personal principle, a personal prayer for us. We fasted and besought our God, God, I don't want anyone's help except yours because there's no one else can help me. And even if I ask for help, Lord, it would shame you because I already said that you can help us. And Lord, if you can't help us then, and I still have to ask, the people is going to ask, then I thought you asked God to help you, okay? So he entreated God, and we can fast when God's help and protection are needed. Now, we certainly need God's help and protection in our church, and hope we have one heart, one mind. God, we need you to protect our church. We need you to protect our families. We need you to lead people to salvation. We need you, Lord. We've been working with people, but things are not happening. All right, so we're proclaiming a fast, okay, next week. So it's important, okay? Next one, in Esther chapter 4. I just probably have to... let me just turn there. Verse 15 to 17, 15 and 16. Okay, I think we all know this passage when Mordecai was under the edict to kill all the Jews was given, and Mordecai was just making a racket, and he was just wailing, and Esther, the queen, found out. Got his maid and said, shh, don't be so loud. Then Mordecai was keep screaming and shouting, and then he asked the maidens in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer, as a thing not with thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Okay, and so he was going to ask Esther, look, we are going to die. We are going to die. Okay, and if you're not going to say anything, you know what? Mordecai actually had faith that even if Queen Esther, you keep quiet, God is going to send deliverance for someone else. Or maybe God put you there for that time. Esther took it seriously, and that's something that we need to take note of. When there's a certain calamity, you see, when there's certain situations that are coming, that is going to be a crisis, and we are part and parcel of that, we are not excused from helping. Esther was queen. He could have said, well, now I'm the queen, you know, and the king is my husband. He's the one on the side. I shouldn't have any problem. Mordecai just said, you will be affected as well. All right? But Queen Esther was such a spiritual person. And I just add this. Queen Esther was like this because of Mordecai. Okay? Queen Esther was Mordecai's niece. And Mordecai's devotion to God must have rubbed off over the years because... Esther was an orphan. Mordecai took care of her, and throughout the years had inculcated in her the God of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so when it comes to the time that Esther had to step up, what did he do? The first thing he did was verse 16. He told Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast eat for me, don't eat or drink for 3 days and night, and then I'll go in. Okay? What Queen Esther is saying, please fast and pray. We've got to win this. There is no other way. If I don't win, then let me die first. And Queen Esther was so serious about helping the nation of Israel, she put herself on the line, but not before she fasted and prayed for God to intervene. When victory is desired, not just desired for us, it's Lord, we need to win. We need to win. Okay, in seemingly impossible situations, when we say, what in the world, Lord, we can't do this. God gives us a weapon of fasting and prayer, okay? And this is something that for us is, we thank God. God does give us. We're not finished yet. Okay, the next one, Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Fasting during times of special repentance, confession, and revival. We're fasting and praying because we need revival. Okay, it's not so much, okay, after we talk about warnings about fasting, but when the Joel was actually called upon to call the nation of Israel to a national fast. He said, even you husband and wives, get out of your bed chambers and get on your knees. Bring your young ones before God and let's fast and pray. Maybe God can save us. All right? And so fasting during times of special repentance and national revival, for us church revival perhaps, definitely, and these are times that we can actually fast. Okay, the next one, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. When you read Acts chapter 13, what's the first spiritual battle that Paul experienced? It was preaching to who? Sergius Paulus, who was a mayor, a governor. And guess who came? Elymas the sorcerer. Okay, and he kind of, this guy is a liar and all that. And God said, you child of the devil, God will blind you. And Elymas was blinded. Okay, and it's interesting because when we fast and pray, before we send people out, launching new ministries and all that, it is to say, God, we are serious about this. We are serious about this. This is your work, Lord. It's not ours. And we're going to fast and pray. And so that our hearts, you know what fasting and prayer does for us as a church together when we fast and pray for new ministries? It unites our hearts. Because we realize that it is not about us, it's about God's ministry to go forth so that some people can get saved, grow in Christ, and be added into the kingdom of God. Okay? The last one is, did anyone take 2 Corinthians 6 verse 5? No, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 5. These are some situations that we fast and pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. The word tumults means in riots, as we have to go through them. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. Paul was very clear that in his ministry, he fasted a lot. Okay, when we are in the ministry, or we don't have to be full-time, but for Paul, it's, as part of the ministry, fasting is involved in spiritual ministry. Okay, because it shows our seriousness. So these are the occasions that God can call us to fast. Okay, there are other times as well, but these are the clear biblical premises that we can actually fast. Okay, and I hope that this will be etched in Ambassador's image. This is God's weapons for us that we can use and we need to use, and we have been using by God's grace. Okay, all right. Some encouragement for fasting. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Encouragement about fasting is an encouraging promise, encouragement for fasting. 6 verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Do you hear that promise? When you fast, God will reward you. When you do it His way, of course, you don't do it our way. Okay, the hypocrites during that time was fasting, and I'm fasting today, and you know, it's so good, but you know, I just want to draw close to God. And say, God, just say, dispense with all that. I'm not interested. Okay? In the Bible, I just teach, when you fast, just that you appear unto God only, okay, to fast. And God promises that if we fast secretly before the Lord, following God, God will reward us. I'll just seek from scripture. God will reward us. Whatever there is, God will reward us. Whether spiritually, whether in our answers. So this is something that we're thankful for. Okay, when we fast and pray earnestly for God, God will give us the answer in some way. Okay, there will be a reward. That's what God says. Okay, the next one. Does God require fasting? It's an interesting thing. Does God command us to fast? That's a question I ask. Does God command us to fast? Does God command us to fast? It says, "Thou shalt fast." We need to pray. God just says, when you fast, it seems to be that God would think that as believers in Christ, we will fast. But you know, fasting, we can pray. Prayer is commanded, definitely. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. Okay, a man always to pray and not to faint. That's a command. We need to pray regularly. We need to pray often. But for fasting, it's when you fast. When you add it to your prayer as well. This thing about fasting is fasting demonstrates the earnestness and desire of our heart for God to answer us in some way. Okay, it demonstrates our heart. And I'll just read. God sees the hearts of men, but the Bible says He requires open evidence of a heart's desire. Many people say God can see our hearts. Yes, He can. But you know what? God oftentimes also says what? "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning." What does that tell us? God's will for us is God looks at the heart. But God also says your heart, your actions need to follow your heart. Otherwise, a lot of people say, "God knows my heart." Yes, He does. You know, that's a very serious, serious thing. If God knows your heart and we're not doing anything about it, To God, that's very serious. And here there's open evidence that God don't only require us to give us our hearts, which is the first thing, but when we genuinely give God our hearts, the actions will follow. It has to be that way. An example in Abraham chapter 22. Abraham already is justified before God. Let's turn there, okay? Just to help us to see in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1, it came to pass after this that God did test Abraham. The word tempt in the Hebrew has the idea of testing. It's not tempting to sin, but it's testing Abraham's faith. Abraham, behold, he said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Interesting, thine only son. What's the implication? The implication is not, oh, this is your only son. No, that's not just the implication. The implication, I'm going to take from you what I promised that the tribe, through this son, the Messiah is going to come. This is the very thing I'm testing you. Okay? Take your son, your only son, and go and offer him for a burnt offering. Wow. You know, we sometimes preach about the part of just that, oh, it's so personal to Abraham. No, it is bigger than that. Because God promised that through Isaac shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's in Isaac. And to Abraham, he could have said, God, I thought, say, Lord, I think I better preserve. No, the test was to put what was important to Abraham, and God know, and Abraham knows it's important to God. But God says, take Isaac, go and kill him as a burnt offering. Okay? Now, after that, of course, it's interesting, Abraham just without any hesitation, when the Bible says, verse 3, Genesis 22, rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac, and clave the wood. Basically, Abraham just made all the preparations to go and offer his son. Okay, cutting the long story short, Abraham did it, and he was going to plunge the knife into Abraham's heart as a burnt offering. And then look at Genesis 22 and verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And so as Abraham was going to fulfill his part, God shouted out of heaven and said, stop. Stop. Don't do anything to the child. And the reason why God stopped him was because God knew. He's interesting that God, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. It's only when Abraham was going to finish the time. Abraham started with obedience. He went all the way until the very last. God's going to stop that. Because God says, of course I'm going to give you the son, of course. But you know, what God intends in his mind is independent of our obedience to him. What God intends in his mind is independent of our obedience to him. Sometimes God asks us to do absolutely things like, that's why Paul says when we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, when we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Okay? But when we are rational, it is for your sakes. God sometimes asks people to do ridiculous things in that sense that people wouldn't even know. Everyone knew that Paul was going to prison and he was going to be afflicted and going to be persecuted in Jerusalem. And everyone said, don't go. What did Paul say? What meaneth it to break my heart like this? I'm not only prepared to go to Jerusalem, but also to die for the Lord Jesus. And he went. And because he went there, he was able to preach to people in the Roman household. Okay? You know, and I used the point to illustrate that we can say God knows our hearts, but God expects the obedience to the things he asks us to do. There was one missionary, or rather one guy, who wanted to be a missionary, and so he went, he applied to this pastor, veteran pastor who was inviting people to believe, who believe God calls in mission field, and so he said, the first thing is, okay, you come for the interview, I want you to be at 4 a.m. He said, what? 4 a.m. in the morning? Well, okay, since you asked me, I'll just go. So he went there 4 a.m. And the veteran missionary came only 3 hours later, maybe 7 o'clock, Okay, you're here, so you talked. All right, tell you what, maybe you come tomorrow at about 5. I said, what? You asked me to come at 4, 5, and then you come at 8. But anyway, because he really wanted God to move in his heart and seek his will. So, okay, he came at 5, and the veteran missionaries came again at 8. It's like, what's happening? And then the last time, the missionary asked, okay, I'd like you to come at 6 a.m. It's like, 4, 5, maybe I'll come a bit later. No, if it's 6, it's 6. And veteran missionary came late again. And then later on, he asked, why did you ask me to come so early when you come so late? The veteran missionary said this, which really convicted my heart. I wanted to see whether you obey me regardless of how ridiculous it is. Because when God calls you to the mission field, he may call you to do 2 things that you will never expect him to do, ask you to do. You know, sometimes as Christians, we work with so much, we're trying to be rational. You know, obedience is such an important thing. Does God require fasting? Well, the scriptures never clearly say, thou shalt fast. But you know what, if we are serious with God, God will say, would you fast and pray for this situation? Would you fast and pray for this person going to hell? Would you fast and pray for someone whose life is broken? Would you fast and pray? Okay, the earnestness before God is such an important thing. Fasting can be seen as one way of showing the evidence of the earnestness and sincerity of our hearts in matters of prayer. We can say that such things as fasting are unnecessary since God knows our hearts. But the example, such as the one about Abraham and the son, show that God does require evidence of our faith and earnestness. In this day and age where people don't like to be committed, God is saying, I'd like you to show the evidence of your sincerity. My evidence of my sincerity to my wife is I married her and I will stay faithful to her in whatever situations. Not saying I'm totally perfect, but that's the evidence of my sincerity for her, to her, to the time I die. In this day and age, people can live together, don't get married, have children as well. That's not God's way. When we see the earnestness of our fast, that helps us to understand. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. How long should we fast? The Bible never really gives us a time. Okay, Daniel fasted for 21 days. Okay, he was looking for an answer from God. He fasted 21 days. Esther and Mordecai fasted 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses fasted how many days? Sorry? 40 days? 40. Anyone else? Moses fasted 40 days, came down, saw the deterioration of the spiritual condition. He went up again, fasted another 40 days. So he fasted 80 days straight. All right? You are not advised to do that. He didn't drink, he didn't eat. Okay? That is called a supernatural fast. Only God can sustain. Anyway, he was in the mountain of God. He was with God. Okay? That was a special fast. Esther fasted 3 days without water and food, but that was something serious and the body can take. But after 72 hours, your body starts breaking down without water. So it is not medically advised, okay? So unless God actually asks you to fast, I know of people who fasted 21 days. There are people who go as long as 90 days of without food but with water. You can still survive, okay? All right? So basically, the medical aspect is that there's a difference between fasting and starvation. Some people say, oh, by the second day, I'm starving. You don't know you're not. Okay, if you're someone like me, you can actually go probably for about 3 months or 4 months without food, just plain water. Okay, my mom looking at me, no, cannot, you must take care of yourself. All right, but I can, because I've got so much spare. It's only when all the spares are used up, all right, and all the fats are used up, that when the body then becomes so hungry, it starts to tap on the vital organs like your kidneys, then it becomes starvation. Does that make sense? So generally, all of us can actually fast for a prolonged period of time, okay? So, but God didn't ask us to, there's no set time, okay? Fasting is a matter of individual freedom under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Some people can fast, okay, I'll miss this meal. Okay, don't just miss meals, but don't pray. That's not fasting, you're just missing a meal. Okay, it doesn't make sense, you just miss a meal, so you need to fast and pray, okay? Fasting is a matter of individual freedom It can be one meal or many meals according to the need of the hour and direction of God. Okay? So what is a biblical fast? Four things must be included. Number one, abstinence from food and normal physical pleasures. Abstinence from food and normal physical pleasures. Physical pleasures had to do with watching TV, just total abstinence from everything. Why? Because when you fast, you're actually focusing your direction at God. Okay? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus fasted, he was in the wilderness. He had no food for the day. The Bible didn't say he had no water. Okay? 40 days without water, you will, your cells will scream. Okay? You will go into a lot of physical problems. In Matthew chapter 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, talks about the physical relationship between husband and wife. During fasting, you separate yourself even from the physical intimacy between husband and wife for the purpose of seeking the Lord. Okay, so that is the idea of abstinence from food and normal physical pleasures. Okay, it has to have prayer. Biblical fasting is always associated with increased attention to prayer and communion with God. Fasting divorced from prayer is not fasting, it's dieting. Okay, well, basically it's just fasting and then you're just not eating any food. Okay, biblical fasting must include prayer. How be this goes on? But by prayer and fasting. Okay? In Daniel chapter 9, let's turn there. A biblical fast involves a confession of sins. Daniel chapter 9. Let me just read verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek God by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now before I continue praying, is Daniel a righteous man and holy man before God? Absolutely. I mean, just before God and before man. Okay, primarily before man, no one can find fault. Even the prime ministers, I mean, he was a chief minister. There are three others, I believe, three other presidents, the Bible calls it Daniel chapter 6, was trying to find fault with him. You know what's the only fault that they could find with Daniel? That he was just too devoted to his God. The only thing that these three men can find about Daniel is like they were spies every day for 1 week, trying to find out what. And the only error that they could find in Daniel's life was that he prays too much. You know? And that's why King Darius, he actually said, hey, Darius, I tell you what, let's have a decree, okay? If anyone pray to any other God except you, then let him be thrown to the lion's den. Guess where that came from? They wanted to deal with Daniel, that's why. Okay, why come up with such a... Because they wanted to deal with Daniel was just too, if you use the word, holy before God. What did Daniel do here? There were only two persons in the Bible that God didn't have anything bad to say about. Two persons. Number one is Joseph. Number two is Daniel. Nothing. But notice Daniel's attitude towards God in verse number 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. What did Daniel say? We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Daniel included himself in the people that have sinned and said, we have sinned. Confession is necessary because even after we become Christians, we do fall. You know, just like in a family, my child is definitely my son, my daughter is my children, but you know, sometimes they do wrong. What do we have to do? You need to apologize for that wrong so that you teach them humility and making right. That's what God teaches us as well. And so for Daniel to approach God, the first thing we must know, even approaching God, we must realize we don't just walk into the Istana. We don't just walk into the Prime Minister's office. Agree? There needs to be clearance. Is this guy going to kill the president or not? We are going to the presence of the King of Kings. You know what's the clearance? Very simple. Confession of sins. We need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I may do everything right before men, but before you, Lord, I am just a sinner still. But I'm thankful for your grace, and I'm coming to you asking your cleansing so I can come into your presence to seek your face. Okay? So biblical fasting must involve the confession of sins. Okay, if you read the entire chapter, you also include special repentance and confession of the sins and the iniquities. Okay? And a biblical fast, let's turn to James chapter 4. Okay? Needs to separate us from the evil things of this world and drawing nigh to God. James chapter 4. Let me just read. It's a strong one. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? When we want to be friends of the world, God says you're an enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I've never really understood that until one evangelist actually pointed out, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If we love the world, we're an enemy of God. That's what James said. Do you think that the scripture says even the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts us to envy? You know what that verse means? The verse means that the Holy Spirit in us, sorry, the spirit that dwells in us will lust for the things of this world. Okay? To the point of making the Holy Spirit envious. Why is it that I've saved you, I've done everything for you, and you're yearning for the world? And that's why in verse 8, but he gives more grace. If God leaves us alone without the Holy Spirit, all we will do is to gravitate towards the world. But then James then teaches us God's wonderful grace, but he gives more grace. For those who choose to draw nigh to God, he will give more grace. And the grace is to pull us back to God. Wherefore, he says, God will resist the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? And so the point we have here is, as if we are seeking after God, we need to put away the things of this world, separation from the evil things of this world, and drawing nigh to God. This context is about resisting the devil. It's talking about spiritual warfare, and which is the main purpose of fasting. To defeat the devil, the believer must cleanse himself from evil and draw nigh unto God. Okay? So, this is a biblical fast. Any questions? Okay, some warnings about fasting quickly. Okay, I'll just show it all because of time. Biblical fasting is not for show. It's not showing that we are more spiritual than other people. In Matthew chapter 6:16, Jesus destroyed that. All right, because hypocrites will fast and tell everyone they are fasting. It's not for a biblical show. Okay, biblical fasting is not an empty religious ritual that we do. Some people will fast because of a ritual. We don't fast because of ritual. We fast because there's a need. Fasting is based on need. Biblical fasting is not for physical health. Okay, you can consult your doctors. He will tell you to. There's actually a institution in America that is called the American Hygiene, National Hygiene Society, where they practice fasting as a way of helping, and seems to be quite useful. For me personally, when I did my master's of ministry many years ago, and one of the modules we had to do was fasting, and I actually practiced that for a prolonged period of time. And I saw the doctor once, my cholesterol was like high. You know, after 3 months of fasting, it went within normal limits. All right, which tells me that it does work. God does give up. Basically, the module was just teaching that there are healing properties of fasting, okay? But that doesn't count for God. If you're just fasting for your health, it's not biblical fasting, okay? So be very clear about that. It's not an empty ascetic practice. Some people practice it for the sake of being in a religion. Okay, that is not God's purpose. Remember, fasting is because of need. Fasting does not necessarily guarantee that one's prayer will be answered. Wow. Well, that one will knock people out. It's like, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, who fasted there? David. David fasted and begged God to save the child of Bathsheba. God didn't. But you know what? The attitude of David was, after he realized that the son was dead, he said, I've done my part. I've sinned against God, I've confessed, and I fasted and prayed for this child, and I see God chose to take it away. It involves submission to the will of God, and that's a very important principle. Some people say, but I fasted and prayed, how come God never answered my prayer? Some people blame God because of that. You know, God's sovereign will is so strong. Or rather, God's sovereign will, I wouldn't say strong, God's sovereign will is so kind to us God's sovereign will is so loving for all his children that even the so-called perceived evil we experience is actually God's good for us. Remember Joseph? Joseph could never see. Many years later, after he was before that, he was betrayed by his brothers, right? He was betrayed, was sold into slavery. He was forgotten in a prison for 2 years. You know, at the end of his life, he said what? I mean, his brothers came, you didn't send me here, God did. He said, what? I thought the brothers were the one who betrayed. Yes, he did. But God allowed it. Why? God's sovereign will. And sometimes it baffles. I'll say this, he that has spiritual ears, let him hear this. God's spiritual will for us, his sovereign will for us, is so kind that even the wicked and the evil things we experience in the economy of God's will is still for our good. I can't understand that. I just accept that as good. So anything that happens in my life, my heart is heavy because Jairus is at the clinic now. He may have Jeremiah's with him. He may have, don't know what. Yeah, he last 2 days he came back, stomach very pain and all that. He's at this part. So I was thinking, I'm trying to push out the fact that it might be appendicitis, but when he was coming out to church, it was pain. And so Jeremiah said, better go and check. So, no, my heart is very heavy. My children go through this. That's why I pray in the opening prayer, Lord, you're in charge. And just keep doing his work. God's going to take care of that. And then sometimes it's hard. I've been through that before when my wife and I, when I had to go to Chongming Island 2003. Those people remember 2003 was what period? The period of the SARS. I was supposed to go. Well, it was hard for us, but everyone was praying for you at the airport when you go. When you come back, no one was at the airport. Understandably, because it's SARS. But God took care of us. God's in charge. What is bad for us in the hand of God? God is such a miraculous God that he can take the evil of man and turn it into good. And I hear an amen for that. God can take the evil that this world does and still convert it to good. And that is so hard for us as humans to understand. Okay? But yet it's true. So God sometimes doesn't answer our prayer, not because he doesn't want to, or not because he said, no, I'm going to give you a hard time. No. No heavenly, no father on earth will ever want to give their children a hard time. You can help it. You know, when Jared went to me, I just shared personally, when he went to SCDF, it's like, whoa. He's not obese, but he's an obese platoon. And they're just kind of whacking them left, right, center. And sometimes because he's fitter than the others, he will have to bear longer than the others because the others are taking their time to come. So he's going through that. You know, it's very easy for me to call SCDF, hey, you better go and lighten up your training. I say, well, it's good for you. It's good for your training. It's good for your growing. You know, no father will put your children through hard times unnecessarily. Much more, Heavenly Father. If ye know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus said, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those? Okay, to his own children. Okay? So, and the last one is fasting is not a matter of law but of liberty. We proclaim a fast as a church. We pray that people will participate. But you know, for those who have received your freedom, it's a matter of your individual choice. How you want to fast, whether you come, that's fine. He's saying, we're not going to judge you for what you are. But if you're serious about seeking the Lord, if you feel that, okay, Lord, I want to participate in this because I'm concerned for people, I'm concerned for our church, I'm concerned for... doesn't mean that, when I say that, doesn't mean that you don't fast, that's why you're not concerned. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's an opportunity for us to get together as a church to just seek the face of God with regards to certain things that we need to do. Okay? Any questions? Okay. Next week, please, on fasting. All right. Any questions? Any questions at all? Well, just cover your prayer for Jara. I don't believe that it's going to be very serious, but I mean, for Jara to... Jara can tahan pain, but when it... Well, actually... But he has been 3 days already, so he's really, really... But I'm glad that Jeremiah's with him. So, okay, if there's no question, let's close in word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, I pray, as we seek your face daily in our own time, in our own devotions, Help us to understand, Father, you are always there to meet us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us the things that we need to learn through this lesson today on fasting. And I pray also, Father, as we take the quiz, that students will, your children, Lord, will understand so that they can grow in their own Christian lives. Well, thank you, Lord. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.